Thank you, Sister Debbie. Good morning, beloved. If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 17 this morning, John chapter 17, we look to conclude our journey from John 13 through John 17 this week. We look to begin a new series next week, which will take us through the summer as we continue to unpack what love means, one of the most misused words in our time. And we need to know what love is and what it means and how it's practiced in the church. And so that's where we're headed, Lord willing, this summer. I do need to and feel compelled to take a few moments to not preach a second sermon, but have an extended introduction. I wrote this sermon a week and a half ago. Some things have happened to our people in the last week and a half. And I think that we need to acknowledge from God's word what we can learn and how we witness for Christ in the midst of a tragic time. You see, the tragic events of May 24th have flooded the minds and hearts of most of us at some point this week. 1 week ago, this very hour, 19 children were finishing out a school year. They were excited about summer break. There were two teachers who probably were also just as excited for that break. At that time, there was a small community in Uvalde, Texas that liked each other and operated in trust with each other, and they were proud of their small, unified town, going about their business like you and I are right now. And then a murderer changed all that. And it's hard to know how to process what took place. How do you process this emotionally, intellectually, politically, theologically? An act of aggression like this rips open old wounds. It forms new ones. It leaves holes that cannot be filled on this earth. Now, I am a minister of the gospel. And this means that I am charged to preach the word of God. Not my word, not your word, not the community's word, not the country's word. God's word. To administer what God has said to our hearts that we might make some sense of this. And so I want to take just a couple minutes because this may be something that is very front and center in your mind and heart. And without acknowledging it or without going to God's word for guidance, you may struggle to complete John 17. And so I want us to make sure that before we leave this room, every thought that we have had in our minds, that we follow God's way, which is to take every thought captive to obey Christ. You and I do not have the right to an opinion. Do you understand that, beloved? Opinions don't matter in life. You and I are not entitled to opinions. We, as God's people, must take our opinions and our thoughts and our questions and our arguments and the things that influence us and put them underneath the Lordship of Christ. And when we have submitted all of our thoughts under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then we'll be ready to speak, or to tweet, or to email, or to pray, or to minister. So if you're angry at what you have witnessed, or you're angry at how this tragedy is being used by others to push forth all sorts of agendas on all sides of the political spectrums, administer the word of James chapter 1 into your life. We're not going to preach all these texts. I'm just trying to administer the word that you can take with you. And you can allow these to be God's words over your heart and mind and a guard over your mouth. Remember that James is written to a group of people who lost everything. They had to flee for their lives. They had their livelihoods ripped out from under them because they named the name of Jesus Christ and they were dispersed throughout the area. And the government didn't step in to help them. The government turned their back on them. These are people going through a hard time. A tragedy of their own. And James steps in and goes, consider it all joy when you go through this. And then he later on in verses 19 to 20 says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Those are God's words, not mine, not yours, God's words. That if you're angry, and you may have a reason to be angered by what we have witnessed in this crime, be slow to it and do not act on it, for your anger does not work God's righteousness. God poured his anger out already. He poured it out on Jesus Christ for your sin and for mine. And those who will not take the rescue of Jesus Christ, his wrath is being stored up to be poured out in due time. Therefore, James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. What you need is not to be angry or to vent your anger. It's to say, God, teach me. Make me a vessel of use for you to minister for you. Let me receive with meekness, not with anger, but with meekness, with a quiet confidence that you know what you're doing in this, God. Let me receive the word that's implanted into our hearts, which is able to save your souls. That may be what you're dealing with, anger right now. And we understand. Don't let your anger lead you to sin. Beloved, if you're struggling with being able to function in light of the wickedness of the world, I remember when 9/11 happened, I was at work. My brother called, one of those quick calls that says, I've been activated. He's a Marine. And I didn't know what that meant, neither did he. But I remember being paralyzed for the rest of the day. I couldn't work. I just sat in my car or sat outside. I couldn't work. I remember when Sandy Hook happened. My son was the same age as those victims. It's just the kind of thing that happens. And maybe that's what's happened to you or it's happening to you and you're struggling to function in light of the wickedness of the world. And if this situation has you more than concerned, you're worried about it. You're worried about the nation and where it's going and you're unable to think of other things or to process this. You're not without cause to be concerned. However, take those thoughts captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God has his purposes, and he doesn't want you paralyzed with worry, beloved. Consider for you reading Psalm 37. Psalm 37. It will help you not fret because of evildoers. It will help you to delight in the Lord as you serve him. It will give you a voice to cry out your lament to God while we wait for God's salvation. And maybe that's what you need, is to be in Psalm 37 this week, that you might not fret and worry, but trust and serve and be willing to serve and even be broken if necessary to serve for the Lord's glory. If you're trying to figure out what in the world is going on, don't watch the news. If you're trying to figure out what in the world's going on, don't go to Twitter. Read Romans 1. If you need the big overarching plan of what's taking place around us, read Romans 1. Again, I don't have time to preach it, but you and I have time to read it. It might be good to read it all June because it's Pride Month. We clearly see in Romans 1 that God's wrath against unrighteousness is already being revealed through the suppression of truth, the rejection of a people who will not repent. And when a people will not repent, when a people will not give thanks to God, when a people will not honor God or give thanks for his grace, as we did this morning saying, God, you shed your grace on this land. You have given us so many good gifts, and we want all that we do to be turned back to you in a way that's honorable and of benefit to our brothers. But when a nation has walked away from that and walked away from him, when people will not honor God or give thanks to him for his grace that he has shed upon them, they will, in turn, worship the creation. And are we not trying to save the planet because we worship it? Our nation, apart from Jesus Christ, worships itself. We worship the individual. People worship themselves. And as a result, Romans 1 says that God gives them up to the lusts of their flesh. Evidence of God's wrath on a people is rampant sexual immorality. Again, Pride Month begins on Tuesday. It is evidence that God has given up a people to their sins, but that's not the end of the evidence. It's the beginning of where things continue to go. It says in Romans 1 that after that, he then gives them up to debased minds. This is what God says, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy. Have you seen any of that lately? They are full of murder. Have we not had that happen? They are full of strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, Twitter, slanderers, haters of God. How many politicians have said thoughts and prayers are worthless right now? This is a sober time. I wish I didn't have to preach this. But we are watching people disdain God and hate God in the midst of murders, maliciousness, deceit, and slander. People are insolent, haughty, proud of their sin against God, boastful, inventors of evil. The pride flag has just added colors, by the way. Disobedient to parents, like shooting a grandmother before shooting children. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Not my words. But if you are seeing this, then know that you are watching a culture kill itself by walking away from Jesus Christ. You cannot reject Jesus and have hope. If you get nothing else today, you cannot reject Jesus and have hope. This is where it goes. If you're struggling to figure out what, if anything at all, is good about what I just told you from God's word, remember this. It is the power of God to save us from this. Sin, beloved, is abounding in our culture. I love America. I love being in this country. I don't love it more than Jesus. It's not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. But boy, has God planted us, and the lines have fallen unpleasant places for us. And there's no shame in that. But because I love my country, I'm watching sin abound, and I am believing that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so, beloved, we've got to go to John 17 this morning. Not because it avoids what has happened, but it speaks directly to the fact that we live and breathe because of the grace of God Himself. And Jesus, in John 17, prays for us in these final verses in a way in which He says, God, give them the best of your grace, that they may be faithful to the very end until I return. So whether the week is tragic or the week is almost unnoticeable in its normalcy, whatever the case may be, we might be found faithful to God, growing in His joy, maturing in fruitfulness, bearing witness to a Romans 1 world that it doesn't have to be this way, but that we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save you from this because He wants to give you the righteousness at the heart level that can change the way you treat your neighbor and change the way we treat our children, the unborn and the born, change the way we even relate to one another politically. So John 17, verses 20 to 26, I want you to look for four ways, four grace gifts that Jesus prays for us. He's praying for us, and He's asking God to give us four undeserved kindnesses. And I think He just keeps saving His biggest requests for last. He prays like I eat. I like to eat my favorite bites last. You ever have a plate full of food, and some of you are just like, I just put it all in my mouth, whatever happens, happens. Some of you are like, I go for my favorite thing first in case there's no room later. I've learned to make room. I like to save the best for last. He makes each and every request bigger than the one before it. And each one's a bigger evidence and a bigger gift of God's kindness toward us that we don't deserve out of our rebellion, but that we get by faith because of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen for these four gifts, and then we'll unpack them. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. This is what God says. Jesus, praying to God the Father, He says, I do not ask for these only. He was praying for His disciples prior to this. But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's ask for God's help this morning. Father, it's a sobering time for us. And we recognize that. And at the same time that we have seen all the hopelessness on display of our world, we want to get a breath of fresh air by looking at the hopefulness of Jesus Christ. That your grace given to us through him might be made evident to us, so that if there's a hopeless person here, they may know that they can have joy in its fullness by knowing you, and that things aren't going to stay the way that they are. But as Pastor David has already prayed, according to your word, as I pray, Father, as Jesus was praying, you're going to change that. And I pray that you would use this text and use your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to understand the glorious gifts of your grace, that we might not put our hope in ourselves, but instead put our hope in Christ, and because of that, bring a message to the world that can change it for the glory of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Four gifts of grace. God wants us to grow in his grace and to keep growing in his grace until Jesus gets back. This is one of those, he just wants to keep filling up. And just when you think you can't take another bite of God's grace, he's got another plate for you. All right? And the first thing that Jesus wants us to have from God himself is the grace of belonging. In verses 20 to 21, the grace of belonging. He wants his people unified. Unified. He says that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He wants us, God's people, to be one with each other, unified with each other. That means a oneness of purpose, a oneness of identity. So when I look at somebody, if I look at my brother Jeff here, whatever our backgrounds are, I mean, you're born and raised in Virginia, right? I was not. I was born and raised in Illinois. And so whatever, there may be a different generation, different lots of things. I mean, the man plays bass, I don't, right? There's lots of things different, but we now are unified in Christ. There's a connection we have which becomes stronger than any difference that we may have. And we likewise, because we're in Christ, have a oneness of purpose. That's what Jesus wants for us, that they all may be one, just like, Father, you and I are one. God the Father and God the Son are completely together, same purpose, different in maybe the way that they play out their roles, but they are one in purpose. They are one in purpose. And this is the key to Christian unity. Jesus Christ and his prayer, his work on the cross for us, and his request to the Father for us, he's the difference maker for you and I in terms of what brings us together. Because there's a lot of differences that we have or could have. We're not gathered here today because we're all the same age. We're not gathered here today because we're all the same ethnicity. We're not gathered here today because we have all the same politics. And we're not gathered here today because we all have the same philosophy of ministry or agree that we have the same, like the same programs and all that kind of stuff. What makes us one is Jesus. And he unites us. And he's saying, Father, I want them to experience the grace of belonging to me. Shawnee Hills Baptist Church has a distinct opportunity to showcase to the community around us in a powerful way that God's peace brings together differences that the world can never bring together. That what Jesus Christ does in dying for our sins paves a way for forgiveness and peace that the world cannot achieve through any other means. He says that they also may be in us. I in you, that they may also be in us. Jesus is adding to this unity. He wants our unity to include full acceptance by God. Another way of Jesus saying this, that they may also be in us, another way of putting this is, Father, would you see them as family? Like they belong here with you and me? And family we are. And John opened his gospel in chapter 1 and said, anybody who believes in Jesus Christ has the right to become children of God. And that this is not because of some parent's will or other people's will. It is because God wants to make us his adopted children. He wants to make us his family. Father, see them as family. Our whole identity gets changed by Jesus. We belong to God now. We are his, and if we're his, well, we should endeavor to please our Father by the way we treat one another. So that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that God says you belong with him. Do you see this, beloved? Do you recognize who the others are in this room who believe in Jesus Christ? They're not male or female. They're not old or young. They're not white or black or Republican or Democrat. They're none of that. Not that those things don't have any importance or value or some sort of functional difference. But when you look around to the room, do you see in Christ, beloved of God, beloved of God, beloved of God, beloved of God? Do you see the church this way? Because right now, a lot of people view the church as stained and shameful. And it's time we see each other through the cross, which is that we're beloved and we're redeemed and we're going home someday because God says, you belong with me now. Do you welcome the brothers and sisters in Christ of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church into your life? I didn't say, do you attend Sunday morning? I said, do you welcome them into your life? Are you sharing life with one another? Are you keeping up with one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, surrendering yourself to serve one another? Because if you belong in a family, that's what you do with your family members. You welcome one another and you serve one another. That's what God the Son asks for from God the Father, that he would give us the grace to relate to each other like this, the grace of belonging. There's also the grace of present glory. Again, Jesus goes, Father, would you accept all of my followers, all of my disciples like family? Not like servants, but like friends and family. Would you accept them and make them belong to you like I, the Son, belong to you? Now he adds more. It gets bigger. He says, give them present glory. We'll look at the verse in a minute, but look at this slide that defines what glory is, because this word has already been used in the prayer. We go back to the first few verses of chapter 17, and Jesus is asking for glory and saying, I glorified you, glorify me, give me the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then he's going to use this word again. So let's unpack the churchy word glory, and let's understand that it's a word that means weightiness or importance or value. So in verse 4, John 17, verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you, I valued you, I showed your importance, God, while I was on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I didn't do my will, I did your will, because you're more important, you're more weighty, you're more valuable. You see, God the Son glorified God the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word, this is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his value as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. To glorify someone is to show their value. To glory in it is to show the value of it. And so tomorrow there will be many groups gathering at cemeteries, and there are many people buried in those cemeteries, but there will be a weightiness or an importance, an extra level of importance and attention given to those who served, including those who fell in serving our country. You will see that there's more glory to their tombstones. Jesus set aside the full radiance of his glory in heaven to come and serve us and to show us the value of God. He's worth it. Giving up our lives for. He showed the value of God to the world. And now what Jesus asks is he says he wants us to have this glory. And I thought we were not supposed to glorify ourselves. I thought God's not going to share his glory. And yet he says, verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. All right. The glory that he's talking about is he's making us fit and able to show the value of God. Jesus is saying to the Father, make them good at showing your value to the world. That's what he wants for you and me, to be Christ-like, that we might show the value of God, the all-surpassing value of God. Nothing competes with the value of God, that our lives may glorify him. Another way of putting it is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, how this glory applies to us is it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, as we look at who Jesus is, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Jesus is about to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to us, that we might be a little more like Jesus Christ each and every day, so that we might show in a more accurate way how valuable God is to ourselves, to our families, and to the world, that God is of greatest value and of highest importance. And Jesus is saying, make them capable, God. Make them capable of showing your true value to the world. So he makes us a little more fit each and every day. While we look at the scriptures and learn who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit changes our hearts and allows us to become more like Christ so that we might show the value of God to the world. Aren't you glad that God is involved and invested in your spiritual growth more than you ever will be? Like some people are like, I just want to grow, and that's a great sentiment. That came from God. God gave you that will, and God's going to equip you to become more like Christ day by day. Jesus wants you to grow in Christ-likeness now so that you can reflect him now, so that people who are dead in their trespasses and sins can learn about salvation through Jesus right now. That's what he wants in us. And he's asking the Father, give him my glory, make him as able as I was in order to show the world the value that you have to them. Or as in verse 23 would say, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you loved me. So Jesus says, make them belong to your family, God. And then he says, make them capable of showing off your value, God. And that's like, oh, I'm full. I'm full of God's grace in that. We deserve none of that. We don't deserve to be children of God. And we don't deserve to be able to grow in Christ-likeness. But God's not done asking for kindness to us. Christ Jesus wants us to have the grace of God's love. And boy, this is where the dosages and the intensities of God's grace gifts are just going to keep getting greater and greater because of what he asks about God's love here. Look at verse 23. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. We've heard that. We're still building around that. So that the world may know that you sent me. We just talked about that, about valuing God. But what's the second part of that? That you sent me and that you loved them even as you love me. Again, in verse 26, he's going to say, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The Old Testament saints would have often sung about God's loyal love, his chesed, his loyal love. In the Psalms, it's full of it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loyal love endures forever. And it's something that God can give to us. It's something that never gives up. It never quits. It always outlasts us and everything in our circumstances. God doesn't quit loving us. Jesus kind of adds another layer of flavor to this when he says, not only do I want you to love them, I want you to love them like you love me. Do you get that? That God the Son is saying to God the Father, love them as much as you love me. Verse 23, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them just as you loved me. And we know God the Father absolutely delights in his Son, Jesus. As we learn in chapter 16, not to mention John 3:16 or John chapter 1, the Father loves us of his own accord, and it's not a difficult request from Jesus. It's not like the Father's never thought about this. He wants this. He wants to love us like he loves his Son, Jesus. It's just difficult for us to wrap our minds around the fact that God can love me as much as he loves Jesus, that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And when you look at that person around you and you want to criticize a brother or a sister in Christ, pause and say that to yourself first. God loves that person as much as he loves Jesus. I better be careful how I talk about him and what I say to them. Because God the Father loves this person as much as he loves Jesus. And that will help us as we speak our concerns and as we warn and admonish and as we talk to one another. Some of you are going through very hard life circumstances right now, and God's people go through intense, agonizing difficulties. But none of that's evidence that God has abandoned you. You need to go to John 17 and remember that Jesus has prayed for you, and what he has prayed is that God the Father would love you as much as he loves the Son. Perhaps he's allowing you to be identified with Christ's sufferings so that you can also revel in Jesus' victory when he comes. I don't know. God's love doesn't lift your self-esteem. I didn't say God loves you as much as he loves Jesus because he loves the sinful you. God wants to make you like Christ, who he loves, right? So God's love is a transforming love. It's not a love that's like, well, you just come as you are and stay as you are. No, he's saying, you come as you are, I've got the ability to change you into what I want you to be. That's what God's love does. It transforms us into the image of Christ's likeness, so he loves us like he loves Christ. It changes the way God's love does. It changes the way we view our circumstances, ourselves, and those around us. It should change the way we view the lost. Therefore, it says in Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in this love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God has graced us with his love, and it is a love that matches his love for Jesus. Meditate on that this week. Think about that. Not to make yourself feel better about yourself, but to make yourself more grateful to the God who loves you when you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. Wow, what a God that he would love us. Who are we? But he's not done yet. Jesus is still asking for bigger and better things. The grace of future glory. He wants us to have a present glory, meaning he wants us to be fit and equipped and transformed so that we are more like Jesus every day, so that we adopt his values and his actions, so that we can show off the value of God to a lost and dying and hopeless world. And Jesus, in this case, is now asking for a future glory, a grace of a future glory. And it's really hard to think how he could top what he just said, love them like you love me, but he's about to do it. He says this in verse 24, Father, I desire, keep that phrase in mind, I desire, that's what Jesus wants too, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. My wife, I put it on Facebook yesterday, but my wife has been talking for years, even before we had kids, about I just want my kids to see the ocean. I'm a mountain man. She's an ocean lady. We worked it out, all right? But you know, I have the advantage being in the middle of a continent. It's a shorter run to any mountain you want to go to. But we, God blessed us with some children, and we wanted to wait till they were old enough to remember the experience. So for 12 years, she's been waiting for the day in which she can show her kids the ocean. Now, she didn't idolize that. She never said, it wasn't like every day, every meal, well, it's not the ocean. And it's not like she was bitter about it. That has nothing to do with it. It's just, I knew it was her desire to show off the glory or the beauty of the ocean because she wants her kids to share in the joy of that. Don't you think Jesus can't wait to show you his glory? As excited as your heart and soul may be to say, I just want to be in that place where swords are beaten into plowshares, where spears are beaten into pruning hooks, where lions lie down with lambs and children play with cobras, and in that place in which all the nations are filled with God's righteousness and glory, I want to see that. You cannot compare with the excitement of the Son who's been waiting 2,000 years to show you who he really is. And when he did that, when he gave a little taste test to Peter and John, what did Peter say? Oh, let's camp out. Let's stay here. It wasn't the right time. But he showed them just a glimpse. All of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, banished from the glory of God. Exodus chapter 34, God, show me your glory. No, I can't do that, Moses. It'll kill you. I'll hide you in a rock. You can see the wake of my glory. Ezekiel. Elijah, just wanting to see the glory of God. And not seeing God glorified in his day made him bitter, and he quit on God. And yet Moses and Elijah stand with him on the Mount of Transfiguration as he shows off his glory. God's excited to give you eternal life in which Jesus Christ shows you his full value. It's coming. It's the final grace gift. And it's a recurring grace gift. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this never stops, that in the age to come, he will continually show off the glory, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus to us. This is staggering to us. God, I want them to be where I am. It's not time yet, but I want them with me so that I can show them my full glory and they can live in the light of that glory for the rest of eternity. A light so bright the sun is not even necessary anymore. Staggering, beyond our ability to fully grasp, and way beyond what you and I deserve. Jesus has requested our presence with the Father and with himself, where we can one day share life with him in the presence of his full undiminished glory, where it will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. I just saw a lot of water this week. It goes all the way out and all the way down. The glory of God is broad and as deep as you can make it, that everywhere you look, God being glorified. That day's coming, beloved, a new heaven and a new earth. Are you starting to get a sense, having read John 13 to 17, that this is really important to Jesus, that you and I are important to him, and that he wants to show off his glory to us that we might live with him? Are you getting the sense that he's willing to go to John 18, to go to the garden and begin the process of giving his life away for us? Are you beginning to see that Jesus had a joy that was set before him so that he could look at the cross and say, I'll do that. I'll put up with the shame of that. I'll endure that because there's a greater joy beyond it. Are you getting a sense that Jesus already sees those things? Are you beginning to grasp that he has every intention to return for his believers? He doesn't want any of them left behind. He wants them all to be with him where he is. So, beloved, he's not going to leave us behind no matter what happens if we're in Christ Jesus. Do you trust that Jesus wants to and has the ability to equip us in order to be patient as we wait for his return, that we might live for him until his return, and that we might fruitfully serve him all of our days? Don't you just want to pause and say, Jesus, thank you. I don't deserve any of this. And you've prayed for all of it. And even as I try to think about what it means, it's even better than that. Our minds can't conceive what God has prepared for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's better than whatever we can think of. Don't you want to meet this man? Don't you want to worship him? Don't you want to share him with others? Beloved, until he returns, that's what we're called to do. To trust him, to share him, to endure whatever comes our way because of our sharing of him, and to look for his returning. He won't let us down. Let's pray and ask him to keep us faithful, and let's give thanks to Jesus. Almighty God, thank you for letting us eavesdrop on a prayer between the Son and the Father. I think about how we started this morning and thinking about the hopelessness of a world that turns away from you, and holding that up against the living hope of Jesus Christ, who's going to give us eternal life and reverse every curse that this world's going through. And here we are. Through your own kindness, you allowed faithful people to translate this Bible from Greek and Hebrew and some in Aramaic over to English that we might get to know who you are. And you gave us faithful servants who spoke your word to us, and you provided the conviction of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and lives, that we might trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and experience an eternal life that is so good we can't even fathom it. And here in this prayer, we see that our Savior is praying for us that we might belong in your family, that we might be unified together so that we would have a singular voice of glory to God as a church. And Jesus prayed that we might be able to be equipped day by day, a little more each day, according to your word and under the power of the Holy Spirit, to be more like Jesus so that we can show off with greater accuracy the value of who you are to the world that needs you. And then Jesus asked for you to love us like you love him. And then Jesus asked that we might be with him. Oh, Father, these are kindnesses we do not deserve, but we praise you that you give them to us freely, though they came at great cost to the one who prayed them, Jesus, the one who died for our sins and faced your wrath for our sins so that we might know your joy. Father, I pray that you'll help us as your people to be patient, that we would patiently wait for Jesus to return, that each and every day, and we're one Lord's day closer now, that we would be faithful and fruitful, that being patient doesn't mean that we would just sit, but that we would serve, that we would serve and love and bear witness and grow in fruitfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a glimpse of our Savior Jesus. Father, we pray for those right now who are serving us in a different way. They're serving us in the military, and they're out and about, and they're following their orders for our behalf. We pray for Austin Hauser and Luke Marcourt, Tyler Vandermolen, Danielle Schmoller, and Bethany Laird, and Matt Entner, and Katie Leach. We pray for Andrew Isaacson and Bill Powers and Trent Hamilton and their service to us. Pray that they would not only serve in an exemplary way militarily, but that they would serve in an exemplary way as gospel-bearing witnesses to the value of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to face the unfinished task with hopefulness, confidence in Jesus, and fruitfulness as a result. So would you help us as your church to be that way and to serve that way in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.